Let's take God's word. Now we're going to be Proverbs 12. We'll read verse 1 through 3. Proverbs 12, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." Let's all read the first verse together, verse 1. Ready? Begin. "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, as we've seen here in those three verses, there is once again a contrast. Verse 1, we have a contrast between he who loves instruction with he who hates reproof. Verse 2, there's a contrast between a good man and a wicked man. Verse 3, between wickedness and righteousness. Now, I think what we find here is not only, a contrast between the two, but we also find, I believe, a progression in those verses. Now, in verse 1, the principle that is given to us, the truth that is given to us, is a description of a present condition. Notice we have the word "is." The Bible says here, the second part of verse 1, "But he that hateth reproof is brutish." So that's a present condition. But notice as we go to verse 2, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn." And then again, verse 3, "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be removed." And so there is here the future consequences, and we find that in the expression, "will he condemn," and "shall not be moved." And so he will be condemned, or troubled, or vexed, and he will be moved. That means to fall or to fall in decay. And so the first verse is describing the present condition of being brutish. And then he goes on to talk about the condemnation, which is future, if he persists in his foolishness. And then his falling in decay, and that is again in the future, if he remains in this present condition. Now, I want to spend most of my time in the study to discuss the first verse, particularly the expression of the second part of verse 1, Proverbs 12, verse 1, "But he that hateth reproof is brutish." Now, I want to preach this evening on this. Are you a brutish person? Now, if you can't answer the question, hopefully I'll explain what that means, and then you can answer that. So, let's begin here in our study of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1. As we think about the word brutish here, the word, if you go back to, I guess you could say, the root word of brutish means foot. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, the idea of means to kindle, to consume by either fire or to consume something by eating. You say, well, what does this have to do with foot? Well, give me some time here. I explain. The word brutish, as it is found in our text, means someone who is insensible, someone who is unfeeling, someone who is brutal, someone who is ignorant, someone who is uncivilized, or we can say someone also that is untaught, that doesn't behave properly. Now, the word here, brutish, describes a person, if you think about the root word, which means to kindle, to consume by fire, it means a person who has a fire that is burning inside, a rage whereby he refuses to listen and to submit. Now, the word brutish can also be a synonym of the word foolish. I'll be using both of those words probably throughout this lesson synonymously. Both words are used in the same context a number of times in God's Word. Let me give you two examples. Psalm 49 verse 10 says this, "For he seeth that wise men die, Likewise, the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. So here he says, the fool and the brutish person. There's another reference in Psalm 92 verse 6 where the Bible says, a brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand. So the Bible uses both of those words as synonyms, the fool and the brutish. Now, I believe the brutish person here is rather specific, but the all-encompassing idea of someone who is brutish is someone who is a fool. That's an all-encompassing term. There are many behaviors that are specifically described in the Bible, but they all fall under the umbrella of folly. So the word brutish here, or fool, the word brutish here was commonly used in reference, actually in that time in the Bible, to beasts. The word was used to describe basically the stubbornness of an animal that refuses to submit or to obey his master. Now, let me give you two of those references. Turn with me to Psalm 73. Let's look at Psalm 73 and see here what we find. Psalm 73. Notice one verse. Let's read verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Now, the reins is what? That's the reins. You put the bridle in the horse's mouth, and the reins wrap around the horse's neck, and you control the horse. And so notice here, when he's talking about, I was pricked in my reins, he's talking about that which is put on a horse, or a colt, or a farm animal to give him direction. And so he's not, again, there's a figurative language to speak of himself, but he's not speaking in the literal sense. But we have the picture of an animal. And the Bible says in verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. So here he uses the word foolish and ignorant. The word foolish here is the same Hebrew word that is translated brutish. And so here he refers to himself, I was as a beast. And so notice the idea of being a fool or being a brute or being brutish is the idea of what you often call an animal who was stubborn, who didn't want to do the work that the farmer or master wanted them to do. Another reference we find is in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, if you turn there, Proverbs 30, and notice with me verse 2, Proverbs 30, verse 2. The Bible says, surely I am more brutish than any man, I have not the understanding of a man. So here he says, I am brutish more than any man. I don't even have the understanding of a man. What is he comparing himself to? To an animal. That's the idea of brutish. It was used basically if a farmer basically had two horses or two donkeys, and he attached them to a plow and he wanted them to go and they refused to go. The word, remember the root word brute means foot. So why was that used? Because the animal would stick his foot in the ground, and if you try to let him go, he would dig deeper, and that animal would be called brutish. And so if the farmer would come around to the horse or to the colt or to the donkey, he would try to grab the rein, and often the horse would come back with his head and try to bite the farmer. And that was known as a brutish animal. And so that term was used in reference to mostly farm animals when they were stubborn, when they refused to do the job that they were given to do, when they would not submit or be obedient to their master. So the picture here, this is the picture of someone who is a fool, someone who is brutish. Therefore, a brutish person, this is what we learn in the Bible, a brutish person is no better than the horse or the mule that refuses to work, that refuses to submit. The beast burns within with a stubbornness that is demonstrated by the foot being planted into the ground. And by the way, I've not just seen that in horses, I've seen that in children. For a while, I'll share this about Claire. She's in the nursery, but she is three now. And around the time where she was 2 years old, when I would tell her to do something and she didn't want to do, she would do this. You know what that is, parents? Translation, that's rebellion right there. Stomping the feet, stubbornness. Well, that had to be dealt with. Even though there was no verbal communication, the stomping of the feet revealed a stubbornness and a rebellion in that child. And no, parents, children, when they do that, should not get their way. They should learn to obey and submit. And so here, the picture is the stomping of the feet. That's the outward demonstration. But what we learn in the proverb is that he that hateth reproof, it's the outward demonstration is reflection of the inward struggle, which is hating reproof. The horse doesn't want to work. He hates the command, the snap of the whip, and he is stubborn and planted. So like the horse, which bites and kicks at the man who performs a painful operation upon him, though absolutely necessary for removing a dangerous, even a dangerous, if a horse got a spike in his leg, the farmer have to remove, and the horse would be brutish. He doesn't want to have the spike removed from his foot or the injury. He's a brute. He is not a rational creature who is going to submit to that situation. And so, the Bible says that the brutish person hates reproof. The word hate speaks of something that is burning within you. The fire consumes any desire to listen to instruction. What prompts the burning fire from within? Well, in our text, it is reproof. The Bible says, he that hateth reproof is brutish. The idea here is, when reproof comes, he hates it, and therefore he's brutish. He becomes brutish. And so, what prompts the hatred and the fire burning within, and the outward demonstration of despising, is the reproof. Now, reproof speaks of a confrontation, while hatred speaks of the burning sentiment from within. Reproof speaks of the confrontation that comes from without. It refers to someone who is being chastened, someone who is being corrected, someone who is being refuted, or someone who is simply being rebuked. Reproof. Now, the picture is the idea of a beast who does not want to be under control. And we saw that the psalmist, and later even the proverb, he equates himself as a beast and to acting just like a beast for not listening and submitting. So we have the picture of the fool, but then we have the problem of the fool. When we think about this, notice verse 1, Proverbs 12, verse 1, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge." Now, the word instruction here means to chasten, to afflict, to reprove. So it could also be a synonym to the word reproof. So whoso loveth instruction, the Bible says, loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now, I was reading that verse and I was asking myself that question. Who by nature likes reproof? And here's the answer. No one. Isn't that true? No one by nature likes reproof. As a matter of fact, it's something that we naturally don't like. We don't want to be reproved. You see, reproof is not pleasant to human nature. But here is the wisdom that we learn from this proverb. Notice he says, "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge." Now think about it. Whoso loveth instruction, loving what? Chastening, affliction, reproof. Loves knowledge. So you have to love instruction before you love knowledge. That's what, right? That's the order in the proverb. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. So what we have to do is we have to first learn, if we want knowledge, we first have to learn to love that which we naturally do not love. And that is what? Reproof. He that hateth reproof, though, is brutish. Now, here is the wisdom we learn from this proverb. And I've wrote down a number of things to try to make myself clear. Hopefully it won't be confusing. But here's what we learn. We should learn to value reproof for its result, knowing we will never value reproof for its taste. Let me say that again. We should learn to value reproof for its result, knowing we will never value reproof for its taste. You see, the difference between a wise man and a fool is this. It is not the one that the one likes and the other loathes reproof. Both dislike reproof. But the fool casts away the precious because it is unpalatable, while the one who is wise, he accepts what is unpalatable because it is precious. Okay, let me say that again. The fool is the one who casts away the reproof because it's not palatable to him. He doesn't like it. But someone who is wise is someone who accepts that which he doesn't like because it is precious. You see, it is the brutish man who acts merely according to the impulses of the flesh. You see, grown men like to taste or indulge flattery because it's sweet, and they often refuse faithful reproof. Why? Because it is unpleasant. You see, nature, our human nature, hates reproof. And so what we have to do is we have to let grace take the bitter pour. By grace, take a bitter potion and thrust it down our nature's throat for the sake of its healing power. So we may not like the potion, but what it brings about in our life is beneficial. See, he that loveth reproof loveth knowledge. What we're trying to get is to the place where we have knowledge and then wisdom to apply the knowledge we have. But we have to get instruction first. We have to get to the place where we look at the benefit of reproof instead of the reproof itself as something bitter. Look at rather the result, not the taste. You see, day by day, in thousands of instances that concern our daily lives, we accept bitter because it is the best thing for us. And we reject the sweet because it destroys. You see, would that we were equally wise in things that are spiritual in our lives. Now, parents, you don't let your children eat candy all day. Correct? Why? Because it's not the best for them. Now, it's sweet coming in, but if they live off candy, they're not going to do well health-wise. Now, you parents, as you've grown, hopefully you've grown, and I don't know of any parent or adult here today that spends their day eating candy all day, but you know there's a reason why you don't do that. Why? Because you know it's unhealthy. While it is sweet to the taste, but you're not interested in the result. So you've made an adult decision, no matter how sweet it is to the taste, because of the result. You see, we always do that. Most of the decisions we make a decision as adults. Now, there are some adults who don't make the decision, but we think about the result or the consequence instead of the present thrill. Now, when it comes to reproof, we have to think the same way. You see, even when it is just in substance, and even sometimes when reproof is kindly given, our own self-love kicks against it. You remember when Jesus Christ met Saul on the road to Damascus? Remember what he said to him? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That's exactly what we're doing. He says, you've been brutish long enough, Saul. How long are you going to keep kicking against the pricks? What's the kicking against the pricks? It's the same idea we have here of a brutish person. Someone who is being reproved again and again and who keeps kicking back. That's the brutish person. And so God, in effect, told Saul, how long are you going to keep being brutish? rejecting the reproof. You see, the most of it is mixed with often envy and applied to anger when we respond to reproof. And so that's the problem with a fool. That's why he is a fool. You see, the one who is wise and the one who is a fool, reproof is not pleasant to both. But the one thinks of the reproof and the unpleasantness of the reproof alone, while the other one is willing to endure the reproof for the sake of the result. And by the way, that's how children become wise. When they learn to think about the result and not the unsweetness of the reproof. Now, let me make this point though here. Folly, or the idea of being brutish, has nothing to do with your intellect. You see, as we think about folly, we must not equate it to a lack of intellectual ability. You see, that is the problem with our world. There's some psychological problem that we have to deal with. You see, we all have different intellectual abilities. Intellectual ability must not be confused with one's moral character. You see, great intellectual ability does not produce good moral character. Neither does moral character arise from an intellectual ability. Human nature is the same regardless of intellect. So we're not talking about our intellect here, we're talking about human nature. Many people have great intellectual ability, but yet they have a depraved moral character. On the other hand, many people have good moral character without the intellectual ability in comparison to others. So the person that is described here as brutish in our text does not lack intellect. That's not what the issue is. You see, the brutish describes the character or the condition of the soul in the face of reproof. You see, it's the same with children. The problem with children is not their intellectual ability. It's the nature of man, the condition of the soul. You know, we might think that, and that's why our society has it all wrong, because what do we hear today? How do we solve the problems of the world and the violence and the drugs and all? You know what they say is, well, education, 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 education. That's what they say. Let's build more schools, pay the teachers more, do all those things to make education better. And they spend hundreds of millions, probably billions of dollars in the United States of America to try to improve on education because they think that the problem is intellectual, and it is not. It's a heart problem. And you cannot fix a heart problem by education. You fix a heart problem by wisdom. Teaching wisdom. And wisdom is what? Receiving what is unpleasant to the soul. And teaching that the result is worth receiving the reproof. That's the wise. Now, he says at the beginning of the verse, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge." So the opposite, not the one who hates reproof, but the one who loves reproof, not because it's pleasant to him, but because he wants to get knowledge. He loves knowledge. You see, if you want to love knowledge, if you love knowledge, the proof that you love knowledge is when you love reproof and instruction and chastening. Now, our society may think that they have acquired a lot of knowledge, but they have not. That's why even knowledge has very little to do with intellect in the Bible. Knowledge is the information you possess for how to live a righteous life on earth, and wisdom is how to apply that knowledge you receive that you might live righteously. So the world has it all wrong. If they came to church, we could solve the problems. And I don't mean by that by we, but the Bible and God can solve all human problems. So I was talking to somebody, I think it was James and Natalie, Sunday, And I was telling them, I said, you know, they were talking about church and why people not come to church. And I told them, I said, I really believe that if probably even Christians, but if anybody came and attended church here for 3 months, consistently for 3 months, I think that God's word would have enough, God's spirit and God's word will have enough on an impact that they'll keep coming. I really believe that. Because wisdom proceeds and men get the help they need, and they see their lives being changed by God and His Word. Now, instruction is the way to gain spiritual knowledge. Now, I want to give us some examples that we find in God's Word. As we think about the idea here of reproof, we think about even the progression we find in this proverb. The first one he says in Proverbs 12:1, "He that hateth reproof is brutish." But a man of, verse 2, "a man of wicked devices will he condemn, and a man," verse 3, "shall not be established by wickedness." So I think here we find a progression, because you find here, first of all, the present condition. He is brutish, or he is a fool. Then you find, because he is brutish and he's a fool, he is going to be condemned if he remains in his folly. And when he is condemned, he eventually will fall in decay. He will not be established. He would fall in decay. So there's a progression there that we find in the proverb. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's see if we can find that progression in God's Word. So 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now the example here, quite evidently, is Saul. Now Saul, the first king of Israel, we know he, based upon God's Word early on, he was good. He was a humble young man, because remember, when they were looking for him, he was hiding. He was not, if you would, when he began as king, he was not this man who thought, "Hey, everybody look at me, I'm this person that everybody needs to look up to." He was hiding, and they found him, and God refers back to that. You know, when you were young and you were small in your own eyes, and somehow you became prideful. Well, here is what happened here. Now, we know the record of 1 Samuel chapter 15 is God gave a command for Saul to smite all the Amalekites, to kill the king, to kill everyone, to kill all the sheep and the oxen and so on. Now, Saul and the people kept Agag the king. They kept the best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, and so on. So he disobeyed. Saul disobeyed. Now notice here in 1 Samuel 15, notice verse 10. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repented me that I have made that I've set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandment. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." And so here God says to Samuel that Saul hath not performed my commandments. I told Saul to do something. He did not perform my commandments. And so Saul is condemned by God, saying he has been disobedient. That's a condemnation. Now, here's the question. Why did God condemn Saul? Now, let's think about it. He spared the king alive, and he kept the best of the sheep, the best of the ox. So we say, okay, is there a Ten Commandment there that is violated? Didn't take his name in vain, didn't make a graven image. As far as we know, he was not stealing anything. What's the sin? Well, if you go down with me to notice verse 22. So Samuel and Saul go back and forth. Samuel discovers the bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the ox. And notice verse 22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord..." Now remember, Saul said, "Well, we kept the sheep to offer unto the Lord your God." But notice what Samuel says. Verse 22. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" So this is what? It's about obedience. Notice. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Notice verse 23. "For," what's the next word? "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft," and what's the next word? "Stubbornness." That's the beast in Saul. Why have you not obeyed? Because you are a rebel, and because you are stubborn, because you are a fool, in effect, because you are brutish. You're not submitting to God. You are stubborn. And he says that rebellion and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, wait. Why would rebellion and stubbornness be as idolatry? Well, it's very simple. Because the brutish person makes himself God. He refuses to submit to God. He says, no, I'm God. I make my own rules. I live my own life. And God's not going to step in and tell me what to do. You see, this was bigger than just Saul keeping Agag the king and the best of the sheep and the best of the ox. This was about Saul making himself God. Being stubborn and rebellious in his heart. And Samuel said, that's idolatry. Now, that's folly, isn't it? For a man to make himself God? That is folly. That is Saul being a brutish person. And God condemned him for disobedience. But notice that there's a third step in the progression. And that is that the one who is brutish will be condemned, but also will not be established. Well, what happened to Saul? Notice verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. There it is. You want to be a fool? You want to be brutish? You will be condemned if you continue in your folly. And when you're condemned, eventually you will not be established. You will fall in decay, and that's exactly what happened to Saul. Now, I'm not going to go to the end, but we know how Saul dies. Falls on the sword. Lost the battle. Dies in shame, having spent the majority of the power of his rule to chase David to try to kill him unjustly. That's how Saul lived his life. That's an example of a brutish person. By the way, that defines the word Saul pretty, because he was an angry man, wasn't he? If you read the record of the life of Saul, his interaction with his own son Jonathan, he was a brutish man in all of his ways. Where did that come from? Rebellion and stubbornness. Right there. Just like a beast. Brutish. Now, we could go to a bunch of other examples. I think of the example, won't go there for sake of time, but remember in Exodus chapter 32, when Moses was up on the mount and the people were down, Moses was not coming back, and so they thought to themselves, hey, let's build a golden calf. Aaron built them a calf. He says, these are the gods that have brought you out of the land of Egypt. God said this to Moses. He says, I have seen this, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. What does that mean? Stubborn. Stubborn. And by the way, what happened? Well, the sons of Levi joined Moses, and then I think it was over 3,000 men were slain that day because of their folly. Now, there's another example I think would be good to highlight. If you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. How do you know whether you are brutish? The question of the message is, are you a brutish person? You want to know how you know? Here's how you know. The brutish is only interested in that which is complementary. The brutish person is only interested in that which is complementary. What I mean by that is, if you're a brutish person, the only thing you're interested in is when people praise you. Now, you're not interested when people reprove you. You're only interested in the compliments, in the praise. Well, that's a brutish person. Now, turn with me. Notice, if you're there, 1 Kings 22. Now, the account is Ahab, and he's talking to Jehoshaphat. We can look at the record here. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. That's Ahab. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Elah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I, what? Hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So here is, this is the definition of a Brutus man. He gathered all the prophets together, and so Jehoshaphat thought to himself, well, let's get all those prophets, let's get the mind of God. And all those prophets, by the way, who were corrupt, told the king of Ahaz, yeah, go up, go ahead. And they said, well, what about, is there another prophet that we can have a confirmation on what I've already determined I want to do? Well, Micaiah. No, you see, I don't want to hear from Micaiah because I hate him. Because he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. That's a brutish person. The brutish person is only interested in that which is complementary. The brutish person is not wise. He that loveth instruction loveth knowledge. He that hateth reproof is brutish. And so here, Ahab was a brutish man. Now, we know that because we've studied his life, and I haven't done a series through Ahab, but if you read your Bible, you'll study the life of Ahab. He was an angry, brutish man. What was an issue that reveals the fact that he was brutish? Because he hated that which was not complementary to that which he had already determined to do. Now, I want to finish with this. And that is this, that reproof is also found in unlikely places. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. By the way, often we don't think about this. I just thought about it, so I'll share it. You know, sometimes if we're on the receiving side of reproof, we don't like it. But I think we often have to think about how hard and difficult it was for that person to reprove us. It doesn't come easy. Now, as a pastor, I've had to do that many times where I've had to talk to someone and say, look, I mean, I don't think that this is what you're doing is right. And sometimes people might think that I take pleasure in that, and I absolutely do not take pleasure. Actually, sometimes I don't want to because I know the reaction is often not pleasant. It's hard to be even on the side of giving reproof, even when it's in the right spirit. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 16, David here, this is an interesting story, but we learn something from it. 2 Samuel 16, let's begin reading in verse 5. Now, David is going to respond, if you remember, to the cursing of Shimei. Notice verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. So notice here, this man is cursing as he's walking, and the closer he gets to David, he's still cursing. He goes on, and basically this man is out of control. We could say probably brutish. Now, verse 6. And he cast stones at David, and then all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. Now he's basically calling David, you're the devil, man of the devil. And the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Did you notice the scene that is described? Shimei is by himself, there's a bunch of soldiers around him, and he's cursing at the king. Not the best situation here. Notice what happens. Verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now that sounds like great. Let's stop him from talking. Let's cut off his head. Now, did David have the power to do that? To tell Abishai, go ahead, cut off his head. He had the power. He could have done it. None of this. Verse 10, what happens? And the king said, What have I to do with you, ye sons of Zariah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, Curse David. Who shall then say, Wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Verse 12. Notice, here's what we learn. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Now, this is what David is saying. It is our business, and it is of our interest, to take something good for ourselves out of somebody else's evil. You see, the good is there, and there is always a way of extracting the good out of it. Now, that's what David does here. You see, the most unmannerly scold that even came from an unbridled tongue may have its filth precipitated and turned into a precious ointment as the sewage of a city, instead of damaging the people's health, may become a fertilizer to basically reduplicate people's food. And so sometimes we may look at something as repulsive, but sometimes it can help us. You see, the process is difficult, but when skillfully performed, it produces a beneficial return. You see, David recognized his heavenly Father's hand from behind the evil tongue of Shimei. He felt that the rebuke, though cruelly given, contained some helpful truths for him. You see, he occupied himself not with the falsehood that was in it in order to blame the reprover, but with the truth that was in it in order to get humbling for himself. So here is wisdom. It is wise to receive correction from God, correction and reproof from God. Although at times they may even come through an unworthy instrument. In the case here of Shimei. Although the immediate agent may even mean it for evil, God in heaven can make it work for good. You see, when we read Proverbs 12:1, he that loveth instruction, what is that? Chastening, reproving, affliction. He that loveth instruction, now that's not pleasant. Loveth knowledge, we're trying to get to the knowledge part. We have to love the first part, the instruction part. If we don't love that first part, we don't love knowledge. We will not get to the knowledge part. But if we hate reproof, the affliction, the correction that comes our way, then we will become brutish. And last now, David, he could have become brutish to the brutish person. But that's not what he did. He did not stoop down to that level, but he learned from God. Now, I want you to turn with me, and we'll be done, to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's try to apply it to to us today. Hebrews 12. Notice verse 5. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the what of the Lord? The chastening of the Lord. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, God chastens, he rebukes, he scourges his children. Now notice he says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now notice verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. You get that? We don't like the chastening. It's not pleasant to us. We don't like the instruction, the affliction. It's not pleasant, but what we have to focus on is knowledge. And if we're going to love knowledge, we have to love instruction. We have to love reproof. We have to love correction. Not because of what it does to us in the moment, because of the benefit it brings in our lives. You see, because our nature is lived in the present and the temporal, we may focus too much on the reproof. And if we hate that part, we become brutish. But if we learn to love the reproof, the instruction, the correction, the chastening, that's when we love knowledge. So I'll reiterate the statement I made earlier. We should learn to value reproof for its results, knowing we will never value reproof for its taste. Learn to value reproof for its result, because you will not like how it tastes.